Good morning, church family. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the 23rd Psalm. We are in week two of a three-week series looking at the 23rd Psalm and how it addresses some of our most personal issues, anxiety, depression, loneliness. It gives us the perspective that we need to navigate these things and more in our world today. But as you're turning there, rumor is there's a little football game going to be played this afternoon. Any Tennessee Titans fans out there? So, yeah. Any Kansas City Chiefs fans out there? So, we'll pray for you. I'm sorry. No. But I love it. Representing, not afraid. So, that's great. Well, it's going to be fun. And so, obviously, I have an 11-and-a-half-year-old son, so he is excited about what's to go down this afternoon. And so, that got us talking about the preseason game that we attended earlier this year. And so, Brian Coates, Chris Blanton, and myself, we all took our boys to the preseason game. It was Titans against the Patriots. And so, as we're making our way up the concourse to that upper deck, I'm just having conversation with the boys. I said, hey, are you excited to be here? Yeah. Are you excited that you're going to see one of the best quarterbacks of all time? And of course, I was referring to Tom Brady of the Patriots, who's one of the most winningest quarterbacks of all time in the NFL. And so Warner Blanton, when I said that, I said, are you excited to see one of the best quarterbacks of all time? He turned to me and he said, you mean Ryan Tannehill? And I was kind of taken back, right? This guy, I didn't even really know the Titans had signed him. He was a washed up back out. Little did I know that Warner Blanton is a prophet, right? Totally unexpected that a washed out second string quarterback would be the guy who would be the spark plug to get the Titans back to the AFC championship game. There are just unexpected things in life. And Psalm 23 gives us something unexpected as well. Because we expect to find God on the mountaintop, don't we? As a matter of fact, all the time we refer to spiritual experiences as mountaintop experiences. But David has the perspective and reminds us powerfully in the fourth verse of Psalm 23 that God isn't only present on the mountain, but he's also present in the valley. As a matter of fact, for us, that's one of the places that we experience his presence the strongest. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we again read from the 23rd Psalm? We'll read all six verses before we focus in on verse 4 this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we do love the mountaintop. But I pray today that we are mindful of the fact that you go with us through the valley. So God, wherever we're at, hill or valley, I pray today that we know and we're reminded that you are with us. We thank you that our shepherd has come to us and that his name is Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So as we introduced the 23rd Psalm last week, we talked about the reality that many people know these words, they're familiar with them, but few people have experienced them as a reality. The 23rd Psalm is a sentiment that we find often carved on tombstones more often than a reality that's written on our hearts and on our lives. And we want that to be the reality for us. We don't just want to read these words, but we truly want them to shape us and mold us as we go through the journey of life as sheep who need a shepherd. So I want to remind you a couple of the things that we talked about last week from the first three verses. The first one is the confident truth that David expresses that the Lord is my great shepherd. So let's not forget that. David, being a shepherd himself, knows what it takes to be a good shepherd. He knows the care and protection and the commitment that it takes in order to guide a flock of sheep. And in that is a confession, because David is saying, I'm a sheep. I need to be led. And as we talked about last week, sheep are defenseless, they're directionless. Sheep need a leader. They need to be guided. And so David breaks that down. He says, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. And if we walk right down those verses, we see that David says, we don't lack rest, we don't lack leadership, we don't lack the life that we need, the spiritual renewal and salvation that he gives us, and we don't lack guidance as he leads us along the right paths. Why? For his name's sake. That God is glorified in us when we are deeply and richly satisfied in him. It honors the shepherd when we as the sheep follow him and accept what he so graciously provides. But so often we want to get the order out of place. We want to say, shepherd, move over. I'm in charge here. And we often see where that gets us. And so today in verse 4, David reminds us that there's something else that we don't lack. And what else do we not lack? We don't lack God's presence or his protection in the valleys of life. So today, three realities of the valley, and reality number one is this: we all go through it. We all go through it. Sometimes we think that we can just cruise through life without hindrance, without challenge. We think if circumstances would just align themselves, we'll just kind of float on by. The reality is, at one point in your life, we will all go through the valley. You may be coming into the valley now, you might be in the valley personally, or you might be coming out of the valley, but the reality is we're all going to face the valley. Now, historically, we don't love the valley. We love what? The mountaintop. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we love the mountaintop experience, the idea that I'm going to be close to God, as if the sheep get from the valley to the mountain by airlift. It's not the way it works, is it? Everybody knows it takes a journey to get here. Here's an image of those sheep on top of a mountain grazing. In Israel, in the Near East, ancient Near East, of course, and it's this way in parts of the world today, this is a seasonal phenomena. A shepherd has to lead the sheep from one place to the other during different seasons. And during certain seasons, there's only time when the grass grows at the higher elevations. And so a good shepherd knows, if I don't lead my sheep, eventually they're going to consume all of the resources here, and it's not going to be that good for them or for me who has responsibility of the sheep. So therefore, they have to be led, and that process is often uncomfortable. The reality for us is that we want to just go from point A to point B, and we forget that it takes a journey to get there. Every good shepherd knows that there is a process. And that's where God builds our character as sheep, as we trust him on that journey. It goes without saying, but every mountain has its valleys. And if you want to get to that point, and if you want to enjoy the view, then you have to take the hike. My kids learned this personally this past summer. We went out and visited some of the national parks in the West. Here's a picture of us at the Grand Teton National Park. It's a beautiful picture. As a matter of fact, it's funny, all morning people have showed me some pictures that they took at this exact same spot. But I want you to know my kids are smiling because this is the day after we took the hike. They were not smiling the day of the hike, and here's the reason why. This is called Jenny Lake, the hike around this mountain range, and so we began to take it. We looked up in the guidebook, my wife and I, how long it was. It looked like it was about 6 miles, as best we could add up the trails. We told the kids that. It wasn't our fault that part of the connector trail had washed out, so 6 miles became 12 miles. And on the back half of that journey, our kids were like, we're gonna die. I'm running out of water. We're never gonna make it home. This is a death march, right? All the way around the back half of that lake, it was a struggle. Why? Because we had to complete the journey. And in the same way, for so many of us, we want to go from point A to point B without putting in the work it required. It almost ruined our trip because our kids didn't trust us after day one. We're like, hey, we're gonna take a little 3 mile hike today. Yeah, right, 3 miles. And sometimes we have the same attitude towards God, don't we? Oh, do I really trust you? that what's on the other side of this valley, what's at the top of that ridge, that that's worth it, that that's worth the journey that we take, because we know, and shepherds knew, that the valley could be a dangerous place. For one, it's cold in the valley. Some valleys are so steep, you only get a few hours of sunlight a day. There in the valley, you could be subjected to a rock slide or an avalanche. Predators, of course, famously hide out in the nooks and cranny and the boulders that are along the way, looking to pick off those sheep as they go down those narrow mountain passageways. High cliffs, shadows, all kinds of scary things we know lurk in the dark. If we apply this to ourselves emotionally and spiritually, we know there are shadows in the valley for us as well. Some of these things might be situational, something you're facing at work or with your family or at your job or in your school, and you simply feel like it's a dark place, it's a dark time, I got a lot that I'm dealing with. There are people in our world today, right, dealing with situational difficulty. People in Puerto Rico who have faced one natural disaster after another. You've seen the news reports about Australia and the high levels of stress and anxiety that are being reported because much of that country, wildlife and the countryside is on fire. And so there's situational things that we have to pass through. Sometimes there's clinical things. We don't understand it completely, but we know with brain chemistry, we know with seasons, there are things that affect us physically and therefore affect us emotionally and spiritually. We'll talk about that some more in a few moments. And then there is a spiritual darkness, what historically pastors and theologians have referred to as the dark night of the soul that many people pass through. In the Bible, we have examples of that. You have Elijah right after his incredible showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. You have him running away and saying, basically, I want to die. He was at such a place of spiritual darkness. You have David at other places in the Psalms, like Psalms 40, asking God to lift him out of the miry clay, talking about the way that he felt emotionally. You've got Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who gave us the book of Hello, Lamentations. A whole book of the Bible in which he's pouring out his heart to God, yes, on behalf of his people, but being honest with God about where he's at emotionally. Martin Luther, one of the famous reformers, talked about his melancholy. He said it was so pervasive that it threatened his ministry. And then, of course, you had even the prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon himself, who preached to crowds of thousands powerfully in London, England in the 1800s. And Spurgeon himself fought depression, and he wrote this: "Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy." Spurgeon never assumed that a Christian suffering depression must necessarily be in sin. He wrote, "I note that some of whom I greatly love and esteem, who are in my judgment among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night." That's profound from someone who loved the Lord and served him powerfully. And so we need to know that reality, that many of us at one point in our life will go through the valley. For some of us, that valley may be deeper than others, but we all go through it. The good news for us, brothers and sisters, is David says, "I go through the valley." We don't live there, we don't stay there, but we are passing through, which leads us to the second reality of the valley this morning, which is this: we don't go through alone. Did you catch the change in David's language? He's talked about the Lord. He lets me lay down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along paths. But when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. Why? For you are with me. Do you see? He uses the personal pronoun you. You might want to highlight that or underline that. Because for David, that's when it got intensely personal, was in those moments in the valley. He knew that both as a shepherd and as one who saw himself as a sheep. John Piper puts it this way: "In the light, we are prone to wander in all directions, but in the dark, we cling to his knees." That image of us clinging to God in the darkness. And David can confidently say, I fear no danger, not because the threats aren't real, they are, but because his trust is in his great shepherd. In his book that I referenced last week, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Pastor Philip Keller, who spent 8 years of his life as a shepherd, also helps us understand this word picture, understands what David is talking about here, because he tells us that if the shepherd sees fit to move the sheep, if he knows he's gonna have to take them on a long, arduous, and dangerous journey, then he has to know that what's on the other side is worth it. And so we have to trust too, that as our shepherd leads us, even though we might not like it, it is worth it, what's on the other side. And he talks about the work of the shepherd and what he does as he guides his sheep through those forced passageways. First of all, he takes them by the gentlest grade that those sheep can handle. Think about the winding mountain paths, probably some of the trails that you've been on, or even the highways if you've ever driven through the mountains, the constant switchbacks. It's suicide to do what? Try to run straight up a mountain. You're gonna fall, you're gonna trigger an avalanche, you're not gonna make it. And so those shepherds knew the paths that wound carefully up the side of a mountain. God knows the path that you need to take, and it's not always fun. Some of you have hiked, you know, a lot of it is simply putting one foot in front of another, taking one step after the next. But on that journey, our God guides us in the path that he has marked out to be the best for us. And all along the way, he's producing character in us as we learn to trust him with every step. Not only that, one of the things that happens in a valley is you get the runoff from those snow-capped mountains. There are streams and water of refreshment along the way, and a good shepherd knows where those are. Those same waters allow grass and forage to grow along the way as well, so that the sheep have what they need. It's easy for us to overlook that, but inevitably, as we go through the valleys, our shepherd leads us to places that might surprise us of refreshment as we depend on him. I love that one of the names for our Lord is Emmanuel, God with us, because that's what David knew. The God who is with me in the valley, that's where my strength and confidence comes from, which leads us to the third reality, the valley this morning, and it's this, that our comfort is not in our ability to navigate the valley, but it is in the strength and protection of our shepherd. When we read, the rod and staff, they comfort me. When I was a kid memorizing this passage, I kind of thought, rod, staff, what's the difference? Well, they are similar, but they are not the same. First of all, the rod. Here's a picture of a modern day shepherd in the Middle East holding a rod. It's what you would kind of imagine. It's kind of like a billy club. I've seen shorter versions and longer versions. But bottom line is, these guys learn to use these things with the skills of a ninja. It's pretty impressive if you want to YouTube or if you want to Google the rod of a shepherd and see how these things are used. It's basically an extension of their strong hand. They use it for protection, of course. They will sling that club, or they will use it to beat off predators. They will also use it to discipline the sheep when they are continually going out of line. And I love this. A shepherd also uses it to examine and count his sheep. So as they go through a passageway, oftentimes, or as they're moving from one field to the next, that shepherd will hold out that stick, and the sheep are almost trained to pass through one at a time, and he will notch on his rod. He will literally count the sheep to be sure they were there. He'll also often use that rod to part the fleece, the thick fleece, to be sure that there aren't fleas, that there aren't lesions, that there aren't briars in the thick wool of that sheep. He will use it for an examination. What an amazing picture, many theologians point out, of the Word of God, which is our measuring stick, isn't it? That God uses it to protect us from false truths, from heresies. That God uses his word to discipline us when we need drawn back in line with his ways. That he uses his word to examine our hearts. Powerful word picture. And if the rod is a picture of the Word of God, the staff, many theologians note, is a picture of the Spirit of God and the work that the Holy Spirit does. Here's a picture of the famous shepherd's staff. When you see this, this is the distinctive mark of a shepherd, isn't it? and all the Christmas pageants, when the little kid comes out in his dad's bathrobe and he's holding one of these, you know which kid's playing the shepherd immediately, because this is the distinguishing mark of a shepherd. This crook is unique to them. And one of the things that a shepherd does with this is he uses it to draw the sheep gently together. And so one of the things that Keller talks about is that if a baby sheep becomes separated from its mother, the shepherd knows to not go touch it with its hands. Why? Because the scent of the human on the baby sheep will lead the mother to reject the sheep. So instead, he uses this to skillfully pick up that little baby sheep and bring it back to its mother. And so the Lord, in the same way, right, unites us, brings us back together in a way that only he can. This is often used to rescue a sheep that's in trouble, a sheep that's on the ledge about to fall off. Obviously, he'll pull that sheep back into safety. A lot of times that sheep that has gone stuck in the thicket or in the briars, the shepherd doesn't want to get in that mess himself, so he will use that crook to be able to pull that sheep out. And then last but certainly not least, he uses it to guide the sheep. Not in the way he uses the rod to discipline, but often shepherds note that their sheep are hesitant to go in it through a narrow or a scary rocky passage. And so the shepherd will simply very gently apply that staff to his sheep, basically to say, I'm here, and that flock will begin to move. The Lord does the same for us, reminding us of his presence with us. The way that Keller sums this up, he said, comfort is the perfect word to describe the work of the rod and the staff. He said, all of this multiplies my confidence in Christ. If it is the spiritual as well as emotional and mental exposure to storms and adversities of life that put stamina into my very being. Because he has led me through without fear before, he can do it again and again and again. In this knowledge, fear fades into tranquility of heart and mind. That's what takes place. So Keller writes, let come what may. Storms may break around me. Predators may attack. The rivers of reverses may threaten to inundate me. But because he is in the situation, I shall not fear. Our God is with us in the valley. And so as we think about the valleys of our life, we think today specifically about the issue of depression. There are lots of valleys that we go through, but this is one that affects many, many of us. And we don't spend a lot of time in our faith communities talking about it. So I want to give you some statistics about depression. In the United States, there are over 17 million people who experience depression on a regular basis. The median age is 32 when it's diagnosed, but often people experience it far earlier than that. 35% of Americans don't receive any treatment for it, so there are many people who try to navigate it alone. If you've had an episode of intense depression, you're about 50% more likely to have another one, and get this, it is the number one leading cause of disability in the United States. So many people are in a dark, deep place that they can't function properly in their family, in their workplace, in their school. And so depression is a real issue. I spent some time this week talking to some of my friends who battle this. They talk about the fact, and for them, it often started young. They feel unrooted from what feels solid and stable. It's often accompanied by fear. They talked about how it saps energy physically and emotionally. Hope diminishes, especially the ability to see through to the other side. You think about those sheep passing through the valley. You lose that ability to see what's on the other side. Spiritually, they feel disoriented. Several of them shared with me, the key is to keep moving, to continue, to know and to trust what is on the other side. So as I shared with you last week, I'm not a clinical psychologist. I'm not a mental health professional. If you are dealing with profound effects of depression, I encourage you to seek out the help that you need, and we can help point you in the right direction as a church. But I do know that the Bible gives helpful truths for us in all of these areas. And Blake Burton, a pastor, a blogger, a counselor who deals with these things himself, has given us five biblical encouragements that I want to share with you today. Number one is this, look. Look. Lift up your eyes and look first to your great shepherd. Jesus tells us that he is the shepherd. So look to him and look to his people. Don't forget that there are people around you, and part of the reason God placed them there is to walk with you through this valley. One of the lies that we believe when we are depressed is that we're in it alone, that nobody sees, nobody cares. Look around you, brothers and sisters. We have a church family, and we want to walk with you. It's why we have life groups where we can do life together to encourage each other and pick each other up and encourage each other to keep moving when we feel like stopping at a dead standstill. That's why we have the ministries that Juan spoke to during the offertory time, specifically Celebrate Recovery, designed for people with hangups and hurts and habits. It's for anyone who's going through a difficult time, because we want to provide that kind of support where we are able to say to one another, it's okay to not be okay. And in many of our churches today, it's this idea that we're shiny, happy Christians, and if I just prayed harder, if I had a little more faith, or all of these things, that everything's gonna be perfect. Yes, we should pray more. Yes, we need to apply the truth of God to every situation, but we recognize as well that we need one another. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, not just when you're having a good day, but a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. Often what forges us together in relationships is walking through the valley, saying, hey, I'm with you. You're not alone. Keep moving, keep walking. So look to your shepherd and look to your fellow sheep to help you on the journey. Number two, limit. Recognize that you have limits. Because of technology and other things, we act like we have no bounds. And so we say yes to everything and we try to do more and more. And when you are in a difficult place, sometimes it takes all your emotional strength and energy to just keep moving and put one foot in front of another. We love Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who put their trust in the Lord will soar on wings like eagles. Can I get an amen? Oh, we love that part. Run and not grow weary. Yeah, perseverance. But some days it takes all you have to walk and not be faint. That's what it means, right? To recognize that I need to put my emotional and spiritual energy into taking that next step. I have limits. I have to recognize that. I am not God. I am not in charge of the universe. Praise God for that, amen? And so I can trust in his sovereignty. Number three, lament. Lament. You can cry out to God from the valley. You can cry out to God when you've had a bad day. A lot of times we're tempted to pray what I would call sitcom prayers, right? We're gonna wrap everything up in 2 or 3 minutes and tie it up with a nice little bow. Life is not that neat. Follow the lead of David and Jeremiah and others in scriptures who cry out to God, who are able to be honest with their emotions. So go to God with that emotion. Don't run away from him with it. Look, limit, lament. And number four, know it's okay to laugh. Surround yourself with the people who pour life back into you. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, what? Sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Search for joy, not just circumstantial happiness, but look for that deep joy that the Lord can bring you. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Years ago, when I was first starting on staff at Brentwood Baptist Church, a couple years into serving there, Aaron Bryant and myself, who now pastors our Avenue South campus, we were called into a meeting with our ministry supervisor, the discipleship minister at the time. And Aaron, if you know anything about him, we were serving on student ministry staff together at the time. He's a big guy. He's a funny guy. He's fun to be around. And the supervisor looked at me and said, Jay, you need to hang out with Aaron. I said, great, I like Aaron, but why? Because your rubber band is a little tight. Right? True. Guilty as charged. I need to be around people who make me laugh, who bring perspective, because I'm kind of serious all the time. And yeah, my rubber band, my wife, my kids can tell you, can be a little tight. So it's good for me when I laugh. A joyful heart is good medicine, Solomon says, and I agree. Look, limit, lament, laugh, and number five, love. recognize that God's love meets you where you are at. You know, some of the lies that we believe, some of the unhealthy self-talk that we begin to give ourselves in these moments are things like this. Yeah, I know the Sunday school answer, God loves me, but he doesn't like me very much. We're tempted sometimes to say, God's forgotten about me in this valley, or God can't use me when I'm like this. None of those things are true. Many theologians call the end of Romans 8 the Psalm 23 of the New Testament because it reminds us of this truth. It reminds us of what we have in the gospel of our great shepherd. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress, talking about today, you could put depression there. Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all the day long. Get this, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of our shepherd. And that's what we hold on to in the valley. So again, this Sunday, as a confession, as a church, we're going to recite the 23rd Psalm together from the New King James Version of the Bible. So would you pray this out loud with me this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news that in the valley, in our darkest times, that you are with us. And if I have friends today who are in the dark and feel all alone, I pray that this message has encouraged, comforted them. God, if there are those out there who are walking alone, who don't know Jesus as Savior, then I pray that today is the day they turn from their sin and themselves to a great shepherd. And so, Lord, I pray that today the truth of the gospel will be an unexpected blessing to us, that we discover your presence even in the valleys of our life. Thank you that we can sing that and say that and hold that promise with confidence today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Will you stand with us as we sing these words together?
Sing with me, all the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.